Who believes that? Amen. Hey, never mind. We can be a city on a hill. We can shine. Amen? Why? For the glory of the Lord. We're going to see that as we're moving through the Sermon on the Mount, as we're moving through the Beatitudes. Well, I'm excited this morning, just praising God and worshiping Him. Coming and hearing our announcements, looking at what we can do in our community, how we can help others in faith, hope, and love, how we can not only help them physically, but unite with people to share the gospel, how we can go out today and share the gospel. Man, do we have Jesus Christ? Do we have everything to be excited for? My word. It just makes me pump. Oh, tell you. Man, I mean it. Phil was talking to me about a ministry he was at yesterday. I'm like, that's another ministry? That's great. Bring it here. We're going to talk about that. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to shine. Our purpose is to be a city on the hill. Our purpose is to show people that we could do something that we never could do before. And that's shine for Jesus Christ, because we have been transformed through the Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I love that. Man. If you say, I don't have purpose in life, you do. Anyways, okay. That was nothing I planned to say this morning. But hey, Matthew 5:4 is where we're at. Good morning. Good morning. We're going to continue our series, The Blessed Life, and looking at the Lord's message, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue there. And we're going to continue with the second blessed are this morning. Last week we saw verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Dear Lord, I just pray today that we will shine, that you will shine bright in us. Lord, if there's anything in us, anything that is displeasing to you, I pray, Lord, that you will show us that, you will reveal that to us, that we will confess that and give it to you, that we will seek your forgiveness. We heard that in our prayer this morning in Psalm 32. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified today, that you'll be magnified, that you'll be lifted up. Lord, as we look at your words and your teaching, we are so thankful that you saved us. Lord, I just pray today that you will be pleased in all things. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here you go. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here we go again. Something that no one says, hey, I look forward to. Wow, I can't wait. Bring on the mourning. Bring it on. I love that. No, that's not what we tend to hear. Who here has ever mourned or sorrowed? Every single person. We all have mourned. We all have sorrowed. Mourning, sorrow, weeping, and grief are an inescapable part of our lives. You cannot escape that in living. None of us will leave this world without mourning at some time. In fact, some of us will mourn more than we ever hoped to. We'll mourn more than we ever asked for. We mourn and we weep at the death of our loved ones, do we not? The first time this word mourn we see in God's word appears in the Bible at the scene of one of the most frequently mentioned causes of mourning in the Bible, which is death. Abraham, remember, he's mourning and weeping over the death of his wife Sarah in Genesis 23:2. We know throughout living, natural disasters like what we just had, Hurricane Dorian, diseases that cripple, diseases that debilitate us. We heard Faith, Hope, and Love this morning. Things that cause people to become homeless. Poverty all around. Famines. They've all produced oceans of tears and multitudes of mourners, have they not? Added to all those things are the terrible consequences of not just the natural disasters or man's choices, but the sinfulness of man against man in humanity. A few weeks ago, what did we remember? We remembered what? 9/11. And the images of multitudes mourning and weeping we saw over and over again. And then there are the families mourning for their children that may be taken from them by mass shooters or over that seemingly senseless death accident that should never have happened. And on we go as we see these things. Then that doesn't stop there. What do we have in our society? We have wars and crimes, gangs, terrorists, creating untold numbers of victims, causing mourning upon mourning. Life, we know, is full of mourning. So we must ask ourselves when we look at the Bible, when we look at this text, when we look at this message, what does Jesus mean? Is Jesus saying that any and all who mourn in this world are blessed and all man will be comforted? No. Not only is he saying no, but we're going to see why. Let's remember the context. But furthermore, the Bible must make sense. It is not sensible or realistic for that all men will be happy and comforted in mourning, especially apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus here is not addressing the world by making blanketed promises to the world. He's articulating something. He's articulating what a true follower of his looks like, acts like, or better yet, the quality and character traits of the true follower of Christ. He's speaking to those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So let's get the context right. Context is everything. We must stay accurate to the word of God. It sounds so good to say, all men will be comforted. You may win a lot of praise and crowds, but that's not necessarily what? Truth. In fact, throughout the Sermon on the Mount and the entire Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see something. We're going to see that the true followers of Jesus, those who are truly in the kingdom of heaven, they will stand out in sharp contrast to those in the world around them. Jesus will say that those in the kingdom of heaven, we saw this, are to be a city on the hill. They're to be a light to the world. They're to be the salt in the world. And they are to light up the darkness. We're going to see that as we move forward. Jesus will say that those whose lives manifest this kingdom living, where King Jesus rules in their hearts, he's even going to say they're going to be persecution for many of those here in verse 11, even face persecution from those in the world. So we know his audience, do we not? We know who he's speaking to and who he's articulating what the kingdom may look like for those who belong to it. So here's the sad truth. Not all who mourn in this world will find comfort that Jesus speaks of. The whole world will not always find the comfort that comes from Christ. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, they will not only experience all the physical and all the emotional mourning that enters their life from this sin-fallen world that we all live in, but they will have all of eternity mourning apart from Jesus Christ, and that will go on for eternity compared to their brief time here on earth. Their mourning will never cease. Wow. That is heartbreaking. That in and of itself should cause us to mourn. The fact that in that generation that Jesus is speaking to, they denied him, they crucified him, the same response to him is just as prevalent today. This good mourning is characteristic of those who are truly in the kingdom of heaven. A mourning for which they and they only will receive this comfort Jesus is talking about. Jesus is speaking of a mourning that, though it may involve sorrow and tears, is a good mourning that brings blessedness, that brings happiness, and that brings the blessed life. What could that be? Because you won't truly have the fullness of the blessed life, the fullness of the happiness in Christ, if you aren't a good mourner. You recall that when John the Baptist arrived, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, What did John the Baptist call for? Repentance, not celebration. We see that in 3:2 and 8 and 11. Mark 1:4 says John was preaching a repentance for forgiveness of sins. Those who sought to be part of the kingdom of heaven and took that message to heart began to, in chapter 3:6, do something. They began to confess their sins. And when Jesus came, his message was no different than John the Baptist. It was the same in 3:17. Repent. Repent was the message. Remember, we saw this last week. Who were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a Messiah to bring national restoration to Israel. And that would come. But first and foremost, there must be personal salvation of man. Remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph? Remember, he gave us the mission of Christ. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you see this? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Not only Israel, but the Gentiles, the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. However, there were those in Israel who were truly righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon, Luke 2:25, and Anna, who never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers, Luke 2:37. There were those who were waiting for the Messiah and believing that Messiah came. This word here, consolation, you see, in Luke 2:25, is the word comfort. It is the same word, comfort. To them, like Simeon and Anna, to them and those like them in Israel, mourning, they were mourning over Israel's sin and humiliation. Jesus says, you will be comforted. See, we're going to see there's an immediate comfort and an eternal comfort. Meaning they would believe. They would have the true knowledge of him as the Messiah and the salvation that would come from it. They would have the comfort of knowing they were forgiven. Though nationally Israel would suffer, individually they would be forgiven. Forgiveness and salvation, amen? There was always a remnant in Israel, two believers in the Father, praying for the Messiah, and recognized the Messiah when he came and believed in him. But nationally, we know that Israel as a nation will not repent. And they will crucify Jesus. But one day when he returns, we know something. They will mourn and weep in repentance and finally find their forgiveness, finally find their comfort in Jesus, their Messiah. But it will be a remnant of them. You can see this in Zechariah 12:9, Zechariah 13, Zechariah 13:8. In the tribulation, 2/3 of Israel will perish. Only 1/3 will make it into the millennium. But here's what we know in the context. The mourning Jesus is speaking about is not over the physical trials of life, but rather the sins in one's life. Big difference, isn't it? Therefore, this is not a blanket statement applying to any and all in the world who mourn for any reason whatsoever. This is a mourning that is characteristic of those who are truly in the kingdom of heaven, a mourning for which they and they only will receive this form of comfort. And as we continue throughout the Beatitudes and further into the Sermon on the Mount, we will see a progression that describes true believers. Poor in spirit and mourning over sin are always front and center at true conversion. One reason we get so many people lost thinking they're saved is Jesus is their insurance policy. Jesus is here to do everything for them. Jesus is here to make their life happy. They do not get told the true gospel of sin, who they are before God, and the need for repentance. The whole reason Jesus Christ came. Poor in spirit, though the last through the last beatitude, are then continually developed. They're continually pursued. These beatitudes become qualities of a true believer throughout the sanctifying process, the sanctification process in one's life. They may start at conversion, but they carry on till God brings you home. Amen? Last week, those poor in spirit, what did they do? They saw their spiritual poverty before God, and now they feel their spiritual depravity and mourn over sin. There is an overwhelming conviction of their sin before the one and only all-holy God. Wow. I was listening on the radio this morning coming in. I forget the man's name. But we're preaching on this, and he actually went to about those who mourn. And he said, when was the last time you had a conviction that caused you to cry over sin? And I'm like, whew, that's what we're talking about. I had to start thinking about that myself. When I see my sin before an all-holy, perfect God who loved me and sent His Son to die for me, what does it cause me to do? But one thing I want you to know, though this is needed in conversion, these qualities, as our knowledge in the Lord and our relationship with the Lord grows, become stronger qualities in your life. Do you recall the line and the song that Elizabeth and Kayla sang last week, the all-consuming fire song? It says, an all-consuming fire from the Holy Spirit burns in me, disclosing all my wickedness these blinded eyes don't see. There's a hope there. There's a goal there. Disclosing me, Lord, my sin. Spiritual blindness becomes spiritual sight. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, there is a new attitude for the believer towards sin that our eyes, once blinded by Satan and the world, have never seen before. Sin is seen now in all of its wickedness, in all of its destruction, producing a sorrow, producing a mourning in the believer that leads to repentance, or to the unbeliever that leads to salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is the comfort found in the arms of Christ, our theme song. The fact that Jesus is talking about mourning and repenting over sin is very clear. And we look at what Luke records about this account of the Sermon on the Mount. If we want more clarity, here's what Luke 6:25 says. Jesus, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. An example that we saw in the series on James, in James 5:1-5. It was hard to illustrate this. But these pics, I believe, do that because this isn't laughter of joining in with somebody. This is laughter and arrogance towards what one might say or laughing at someone. This isn't the laughter and joy that come with comfort, that come with happiness. Let's be honest. We want to always be honest, right? How many of you know that Jesus allows laughter? He likes you to enjoy life. How many of you know He wants you to be joyful? He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to like laughter. You know, there's commentators out there that point out the Scripture never records to Jesus that He ever just lost it in laughter. So we should go through our Christian lives just like that. That's ridiculous, right? He created that. He wants us to be happy. But I do know some believers who believe that. They believe they should not ever laugh. No, come on. We want the joy of our salvation. Jesus wants this blessedness, this happiness in our life. Jesus loves joy, happiness, and laughter. Jesus is talking here about those who will not face the serious issue of sin. and scoff at that, and scoff at what he is offering them, what he is telling them. Those who laugh it up now, those who live for the here and now, who live only for the pleasures of this earth, for the things of this world, that live only for the pleasures that sin produces. Sin will produce pleasures in a season and bring a lifetime and eternity of pain. People who go through life without a serious thought given to their accountability to Almighty God, one day will be judged by Him. One day they will mourn. Those, said Jesus, will one day mourn and weep. That's a scary thought. It's a heartbreaking thought. They will mourn and weep as irreversible and eternal judgment of God will ultimately fall on them. And here he is telling them, better to mourn and weep now over one's sin and bring them in repentance to Jesus where his forgiveness can be found now than to ignore them and mourn and weep over them for eternity. So blessed are those who have mourned into repentance over their sin. You see this? This is the good mourning, my friends, that brings true blessedness and true happiness in life. There is a good mourning for the believer. We just read it this morning, Psalm 32, 1 through 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And everyone said, yeah. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. There is a blessedness in that, a happiness in that. Hear this important fact, please. Listen up to me. Very important. This blessedness, this happiness, does not come from the mourning itself. It comes from what God does in response to the mourning over sin. It is the happiness of God's wonderful, unconditional, freely given forgiveness of our sins through and reconciliation back to God. What a wonderful thing. Therefore, it's all of Him. How many of you know to be forgiven by God is by His grace and His grace alone? What a wonderful, blessed thing. The mourning isn't what brings happiness. It is the response of the mourning, the forgiveness from Almighty God, and bringing you back in one to Himself. Paul uses these verses explaining this in Romans 4, 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Think about that for just a minute. Really think about the magnitude of that. Look at verse 8. God will never take my sins into account. Psalm 133 through 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You see, it's important to know that He won't take your sins into account. Because if He did, you could not stand before Him. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. It all rests on God. We must thank God for His forgiveness. Can everybody say, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness? Amen. Thank God that His grace, that's why I love that word grace, and His mercy, I love that word too. I will never stand before Jesus Christ one day. I will never stand before Him in all His holiness and give an account by facing His wrath. Romans 5:8. I will never face the wrath of God. Wrath from what? For my millions of sins? Public? Secret? Why? Because somebody did what I couldn't do. Somebody paid what I couldn't pay. Because Jesus Christ paid for each and every one of them. Amen? What a soul comfort to know in your heart, to know deep in your soul, the comfort that brings. How blessed and happy does that make me? Indeed, indeed, indeed. The comfort of sins forgiven for the child of God does something else. It carries over into other areas of the believer's life. The everyday life that allows a believer to experience the joy of their salvation. So I want to share with you a few things where in this world right now, keeping a short account with God, mourning over sin, will impact your life now. There is a comfort and there is a blessedness that comes to the child of God pertaining to the trials of this life that cause us to mourn. That the world absolutely knows nothing of. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You love that word comfort in there? Comforted, comfort, comfort others, comfort me. Comforted by God in all or some or a few. All our afflictions. If you mourn over sin, if you keep short accounts with God, then you get the blessed happiness of knowing something that when you go through the inevitable trials of life that Jesus promised will come, you will have the peace of God knowing that your trials are not the chastenings of sin in your life, but rather they're not God's disciplining hand, but they're His steps of growth in your life. Do you like that? How many of you have ever been chastened by God? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have ever been a trial for God to grow you? One feels better than the other. Our God is the Father of mercies. He's the God of comfort. The God of all comfort, it says, who comforts us in all our afflictions. What a beautiful promise. Now this promise holds true whether it's for His chastening hand or whether it's for growth. But there is a blessedness and happiness knowing it's not due to the Lord's discipline. So there's a true benefit in mourning over sin. There are no afflictions in this life, my friends. We just went through the conference and trial series. No trials, no sufferings you will endure. That God doesn't have all the comfort necessary for you at your disposal at the moment you need it. But that He doesn't have everything you need to carry you through. Praise God. He has comfort in abundance, it says, to give you through Christ Jesus, verse 5. Do you want to hear something very cool? You don't want to? All right. Something pretty cool, something pretty awesome. Comfort, in its verb form, means to encourage or console. We understand that, right? It's to encourage somebody, to console one. Verb, in action. But this is the word in its noun form used to describe the Holy Spirit who indwells every true believer, a child of God, is translated as helper. There's the noun form. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. He is your helper. John 14:16-17. Notice what Jesus says. Another helper. The word another means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Just as Jesus was the helper with the apostles, so is the Holy Spirit as He lives in us, walks with us to help us, strengthen us, comfort and encourage us to live the life that He intended us to lead. It is also the Spirit who convicts us to mourn over sin. When you know Jesus as your Savior, you have a divine source of comfort. God the Spirit to help encourage you that the world does not know. Is that a blessing? What a blessing. There is also another comfort that I fear evades many believers of living the blessed life when they don't mourn over sin, when they don't keep a short account with God. It definitely evades those who live shallow lives of faith or are invaded and consumed with the weight of the world and the sinful pleasures of the world. In fact, when you meet these people, you will never hear them speak of this subject. Actually, in Sunday school this morning, it was pretty God-impressive. At the end of Titus 2, we're going to see what they look forward to. What did they look forward to, Sunday school class? The glorious appearing of the Lord. When you mourn over sin, when you confess and repent and receiving forgiveness, and that is your lifestyle, you'll be rich, rich, rich in relationship with Jesus Christ. You will see through His eyes with a much different perspective. You will start wanting the things He wants. You will start wanting to go where He wants you to go. You will start speaking the things He wants you to say. He will be your all in all. He will be your comfort. You will be so rich in relationship to Him. You will have a different perspective as you will see life through His eyes. You will have the perspective of Him. You will then have the comfort Paul speaks of for the believer. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. Just let me read this magnificent scripture to you. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who are dead. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise out of the ground. Then we who are alive with Him will remain, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always, always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's what I'm doing for you right now. I'm comforting you about the glorious reappearing of Jesus Christ. And when you mourn sin in your life, when you keep short accounts with God, you will yearn for that day. What a blessed hope. Hope that can happen right now. What's it going to sound like? What's it going to be like? It's going to be good. Good in its most perfect sense. Man, I get excited about that stuff. I normally don't start screaming and hollering and hooting and ranting. But my word, I wanted you to feel my passion. How do you read Scripture? Man, our Lord is coming back. The King is coming. He's coming for you if you know Him. Keep short accounts with Him and you will find daily, daily you'll be looking for Him. But I promise you, when sin invades your life and you are not living with the mourning over sin, you never even give that thought. Wow. One day when Jesus returns, the body of all believers who have died, fallen asleep in Jesus, are going to rise up out of the ground. And we will always be with the Lord. How blessed to be in this group of people. Does it make you happy? Yes. Yes, indeed. It makes us happy. Makes me happy. I'm getting ready to go tell people about it today. What a privilege. What a privilege. To have this comfort, this certain hope of glory, that one day we will be glorified. We will have our glorified bodies. We will live in a new heaven. We will live in a new earth. And guess what? We will be free from what? Sin and death. Revelation 21:4 says, no longer any death or any mourning. As we noted earlier, the first appearance of mourning in the Bible was with the death, was with death. And here it is, its last appearance in the Bible is also with death. But it is with death and mourning that will be no more. At the beginning, it was here, and there, it will be no more. You will not have to mourn over your sin ever again. You will not have to mourn over the sins and the destructions of this world. And therefore, that gives you a happiness that the world does not have. Blessed are they who mourn. It's just wonderful. There will be no more sin to mourn over. How many of you looking forward to that day? So let's combine the first beatitude with this statement. Being poor in spirit and mourning over sin is fundamental and necessary for entering the kingdom of heaven. But it also continues in the believer's life and becomes the key to the blessed life, the abundant life. The abundant life. It's not just for eternal purposes. It's not just for conversion. It's for you here and now. Here's a fact. Mourning for sin does not stop once you are born again. There should never come a time in your life when we live comfortable with sin, when sin does not grieve us. And the same is true, this mourning and sorrow for sin that leads to repentance. When Jesus Christ is foremost in your life, when the Holy Spirit has total reign in you, that's what will be the natural event of things. You will mourn your sin and quickly repent over it. Sin either in ourselves or sin in the world around us, it will grieve us. It's not that we will ever live sinlessly. I wrote spinelessly. I think I did mean sinlessly. Who wants to live spinelessly? No, walk in courage, be courageous. We're not ever going to live sinlessly, are we? This side of glory. But I want to assure you and comfort you. If we're growing in our faith, if we're drawing close to Jesus, we will become more and more aware of sin and lament it all the more. We will become more and more like Christ. This word mourn is a present active participle. It means something. It means that it is to be an ongoing characteristic of a believer. It's not just a one and done. It's an ongoing characteristic. We are to mourn sin always, and yet Paul says we are to rejoice always. That's a contradiction, Pastor. No, it's not. It's not a contradiction. Actually, these two things complement one another. As we mourn over sin to the degree that we confess it and forsake it, is that we can fully rejoice in the Lord. How many of you know something? How many of you know this? That sin and the joy of the Lord don't mix? It's like oil and water. Do you know sin and the joy of the Lord? It's like a magnet. They're not coming together. You want this abundant life. You want this purpose in your life. You want this joy of the Lord. Start looking at sin. There is no comfort of our Lord in sinful living. When David in Psalm 32, when it says he kept silent about his sin, his body wasted away and his vitality drained away. He was miserable because as a genuine believer, the chastening hand of God was, the word says, heavy upon him, producing physical and emotional pain. How many of you know sin has direct impact in your life in the moment? Blessed are they who mourn over sin has real eternal aspects to it, but ever-present happiness in the here and now. Sinful living, unconfessed sin, no mourning that leads to a repentant heart does something. It will cause you untold stress. Untold anxiety, discomfort, shame, hiding. You watch somebody deep in sin, they will hide all of their tracks. Health issues will pursue. Lack of sleep, broken relationships, broken marriages, and the real physical negatives that impact our lives in so many countless ways. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to say, blessed are you who mourn, so that you will mourn over sin and have conversion. He wants to transform your life in the living here and now. Isn't that amazing? We don't like to see these physical impacts on our life. But that is not the worst of it. In the companion Psalm 51, David's unconfessed sin in verse 3 had robbed him of the joy of his salvation, verse 12. That's the worst of it. The joy of your salvation is gone. We see something that sin without mourning, without repentance, without change has a direct impact on us inwardly. It steals from you. It robs from you. It harms you in your relationship with Jesus. Emotionally and mentally, it will suck the joy of your salvation right up on out of you. It will. And then you wonder why Christians can go through their life and through their living and say, man, what is different about that guy? They're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. They're talking about the Spirit moving in them. They're talking about the joy of their salvation. I'm not feeling that. I'm not seeing that. I know what I know in my mind. I'm not experiencing it in my heart. Check your sin meter. Check your lifestyle meter. Check your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And it might just allow you to be transformed. So is it any wonder that when we see the aftermath of sin and its destructive power, that we see all the heartache? I know heartache from sin. I have been under the chastening hand of God. We then see the remorse after the heartache. How many wait so long to make accounts right with God? The mourning comes once the consequences hit. There's no mourning before the consequences. But after the consequences, oh, the mourning comes. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to mourn at the beginning. Before the devastation and the consequences come home to roost. Amen? But notice I said, with a broken and contrite heart, verse 17, David confessed his sin. This is the joy. This is the wonderful promise. Wash me and make me whiter than snow, verse 7, and the joy returned. If you don't have the joy of your salvation this morning, if you have sins living in your life that shouldn't be, all you have to do is mourn over that, see that, confess that, admit that, repent that, and Jesus will wash you white as snow. For what does the Bible tell us? That Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Claire, I moved two slides up on you, but you're with me, honey. I'll tell you this, though. One like David, your sin is ever before you. In Psalm 51:3, the way to get rid of it, the way to put that shame behind you, the way to not let Satan let you carry that baggage around anymore and destroy the joy of your salvation is to confess to Jesus Christ, and He will cover you with His righteousness. You know that you do not have to carry the burdens of your sin around all your life. If you've confessed it, Jesus will cover it. He will cleanse it. He will remove it. And now it's time to move for Him and gain the Holy Spirit sensitivity to mourning over sin. And it will transform your life. You will have the blessing of power with God. Go ahead, Claire. Hit that next slide then. I just read you that verse. You will have the blessing of a clear conscience when you pray. The blessing of power of God that He works best through you as a clean channel now. Your prayer will be powerful. Your conscience will be clear. When you go through the inevitable trials of life, you will have the peace of knowing that God is growing you. He's leading you, not disciplining you. You will become to develop, when you keep a short account of God over sin, you will develop a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus where you will long in anticipation for His return and you will be used by Him for His purposes He created just for you. So let me encourage you this morning. There is forgiveness for sin. And there is the wonderful joy of your salvation that's always there available and the abundant life. We can give God so much glory and thank Him for His love, His compassion, and His forgiveness. So let me share with you, keep short accounts with God. It is one of the keys to the blessed life. Mourn over sin. Ask the Lord, Lord, will you please develop in me a heart that breaks when I break yours? Develop in me a heart that breaks when I break yours. We have this process where we're going to get to glory one day. And God is continuing to grow us. I want to encourage you that the Lord will be faithful and will forgive you of your sin. How are you living your life? Are we humble before God? Do we mourn over our sin? Do we seek to pursue Him and please Him in all things? Amen? Blessed, Jesus said, you will be happy. Not only happy here, but one day in glory. How blessed indeed, right? Amen? Praise God. Let's stand and sing together.